Our Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open up our ears to hear what heaven would say to each one of us corporately and as individuals. We pray you'd open our eyes to see things in the scriptures about Jesus that we've never paid attention to before or ever seen before. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that your life would just be our life, that you would help us learn what it is to walk with you as we see you coming off the pages now and going into people's homes and going into their businesses. And as we've seen you call people from their place of work, and immediately they dropped everything they're doing and said, "Here I am," and they followed you. We pray that you would continue to bless San Diego and pour out your blessings on San Diego, Lord. We ask that your love would be here. We ask that the gospel would spread. And we pray that people would begin dying to themselves and letting you come alive inside of them and bring heaven with you, Lord, to us. In your name we pray. Amen. As you're being seated, please turn to the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 1. And if you'd go to the 32nd verse, Mark chapter 1, verse 32. Chapter 1, Mark, verse 31, I'm sorry. So Jesus came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. So she served him. And that's where we left off in our last message, that he was inside Peter's house, across the street from the synagogue. And in this home, it says, the clock started ticking. I'd like you to underline at evening, because that's a stopwatch has been started. And he's going to be doing some things. And just think of the many evenings that you do nothing. And think of this one evening that he does. Now, he's been at it. Since early in the morning, he's gone all day. People around him, he's probably tired. But in Peter's house, it says at evening. So the sun is beginning to set. When the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And then he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, see the clock's still ticking, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and he departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." Some of your translations say, "All men seek you," or "seek thee." Same thing. Everyone is looking. But he said to them, "Let us go to the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, begging him, kneeling down to him, saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And then Jesus, here's a great one to underline, moved with compassion. Could you say that? Moved with compassion. If maybe your heart's a little hard or life has become dull, this is a great one to remember about Jesus. How long has it been since you have been moved with compassion? The motivator for you was compassion towards somebody else. The big giant that was just standing up here giving the announcements, I remember he was 7 years old and we went downtown shopping, us teaching him how men shop for Christmas the day before. And how you can run from store to store and just grab a little off every table and make it look like you've been out for months looking for those presents. But we pulled up to a stop sign down by Horton Plaza, the stoplight, and there was a homeless man that was walking towards our car. And all of a sudden I heard the back door open up, and it was Philip. And he got out of the car. He's just a little guy. Hard to believe now, but he's just a little guy. And he went over and he gave something to that guy. I said, "Philip, get in the car." And he got in the car, put his seatbelt back on, closed the door first, and put his seatbelt on. And I said, the light turned green, said, "What were you doing? You can't get out of the car like that." And he said, "Well, I still had some money left over from shopping, and I wanted to help that man." And I thought, well, that's what I was going to do, but the light was red and the engine was running. So I've taught you to shop and to give. Great compassionate dad you have here. That's a great statement. Moved with compassion. Seeing the multitudes, the masses of people. How do you get to a place like that, that you surrender your life so much that you have empathy and feelings toward the people at the Chargers game? You don't for the Raiders fan, but you do the Chargers fan, you know. But when you're shopping and you realize, I am shopping, but there are people all around me that need some prayer. It's a place that he will bring everybody that follows him. He was moved with compassion. One of the first emotions that we learn about him as we see Mark's gospel, that he's very compassionate. And that's the things that moved him to help other people. Jesus moved with compassion, stretched out his hand, and I'd like you to underline and touched him. And remember who he's dealing with. He's dealing with a leper. You don't touch lepers, or you would be deemed unclean. Now, he's the holy, and he's going to be unclean. But his compassion was so strong for this leprous man that he reached out and he touched him, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and he touched him and he said to him, what a great statement, I am willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, there's that word again, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer your cleansing to those which Moses have commanded, those things which Moses has commanded, as a testimony to them. And for more depth, you can look at Leviticus chapter 14, which is, of course, the chapter where Moses instructed the people of how a person could go to the priest and offer a sacrifice, taking two birds, and one would be slain, and with water pouring from the cup and the blood mixed with it, the other one would be dunked in it and then released to fly away. And then he would allow the priest would allow the leprous man to go, and he would be cleansed. And the word was cleansed. That's important. We'll look at it in just a moment. But chapter 14, Leviticus, explains the ceremonial cleansing of a person with leprosy. And that's what Jesus is telling him to do. Go. And don't say anything about this. I don't want people crowding around me just because they think I'm a healing guy. I've got more to bring than just healing. But go your way, show yourself to the priest, offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. However, and I would like you to think of that, how many times people have said, however, yeah, it means it's not going to be exactly like you'd like it to be. He went out, and he began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city. But he was outside in the desert places, the deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Chapter 2. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, these men uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through the roof, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, you can underline that, saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. And here's what their thoughts were saying inside that nobody could see on the outside. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately, and there's the word again, but immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned in this manner within themselves, he directly said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Now imagine if you're sitting there and you're thinking about something, surfing, and all of a sudden the Lord says to you, hey, what are you doing thinking about surfing? Now some of you were thinking about surfing, and he just said to you, what are you doing thinking about surfing? And you're going, what's going on with Mike this morning? How do you know I was thinking about surfing? That's the wonderful thing about the Lord and his word, that when it comes forth, it will accomplish in the person the thing that he sent it to do. Because he said, my word will not return unto me void. When the scriptures go out, the Lord is able to penetrate. It tells us that the word is sharper than any two-edged sword in the book of Hebrews. It says it can pierce to the dividing asunder of our soul and our spirit. It can separate the fleshly things we're thinking about and the spiritual things. And he said it goes to the very joints and the marrow of the bone. So God's word is a miraculous gift from him to us that we can start thinking like he does. Here's people in the crowd thinking strange things and negative thoughts, and the Lord sees it and says, why do you reason these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to this paralytic man, your sins are forgiven you? Or is it easier to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Which one's easier? It takes about as much breath out of your lungs. It takes about as much mental capacity. There aren't that many word differences in either statement. So what is easier? You're reasoning that he shouldn't be doing this and saying this, but what should I say? Get your bed and get out of here? Or you'd think he'd say, what are you doing ripping the roof apart? Couldn't you see the owner of that house just jumping and screaming? And what's going on here? I wouldn't want Jesus coming over very often if I had to remodel every week. But that you know, this is so that you know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Would you read the first word out loud together? Immediately. There it is again. Mark likes this immediately stuff. He rose up, took up the bed, went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and they glorified God, saying, let's read this together. They all glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. We never saw anything like this. Let's pray. May we be people that will always be amazed at your word and at your presence and at your message. Lord, if we're stuck in a rut today, bring us to the place that we're amazed at you. I've never seen anything like this. Lord, just even today, just three or four times, let something pop up to each of us. Wow, I've never seen anything like this. Wow, how amazing that was. Wow. Stimulate us, Lord. Prod us. Wake us up. Get our spirits seeking you and thirsting for you. Even this afternoon, may there be people that we've seen for so many years that come to see the crowd, what's going on over here at the Bay, and they end up giving their lives to you just by watching the crowd and then getting baptized themselves. We pray, Father, that you would just let us be alive and not religious, that we wouldn't always be critical and trying to reason in our own selves, but that we would be open to just the wonderfulness of heaven and the beauty of the glory of God, that we would be alive, Lord, and thrilled to be vessels to be used by you. So let us have this heart and attitude as we read now about these things that we've looked at. And may we have this attitude that we're amazed that we've never seen anything like this, and that you would start changing hearts and lives and marriages and families and businesses, and that you would do a great work in the midst of everyone that is here. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's interesting, you think after church, I hear so often people say, well, once I go to church, or we have to go to church, and then we'll, and it's as if going to church, but you are the church, but you're all coming together, and that makes the body of Christ the church. This isn't the church, this is a gymnasium. And people get it all wrong. They think it's a task, it's a toil, it's a labor to go to church, gotta go to church. Guilt if I don't go to church. And that shouldn't be the attitude. You see, Jesus shows us something very important here. He's coming from the place of worship, the synagogue, which is the building. He's coming from a place of worship into Peter's house. And that shows us going from a place of worship to keeping worship in the place. In the place wherever you are is where you should be worshiping. It's sitting on a bus stop waiting for the bus. It's trying to catch the coaster and go up to Oceanside. It's waiting for the big set. Whatever you're doing, that is the place of worship. Going to a building with other people is just the joy to refresh yourself, that we get strength one from another. And we come together and take on issues together. And the Lord will bless. So here he is coming from the place of worship to keeping worship in the place. And that's what's so important about the baptism. is that when hundreds of people gather, it sets a precedence in the community. We used to do it for years, and nobody said a thing. Now we do it, and it has to be a waiting period, and we have to pay money and get a permit. That's just how it started in the Eastern European communist countries, I found out when I used to travel there back in the 70s. It just started out with little permits the church had to have. When it used to be, you just do what you want to do, gather together for a church picnic or something. And one of the great heroic stories of Poland was the Christians got tired of the anti-God movement of the communists, and they started meeting on a hillside. And the police came along and said, you can't meet on a hillside. And said, well, we're not doing anything. We're just singing some songs and just praying. Well, okay, we'll let you do that. And then a couple weeks later, they came back in southern Poland. And the police saw this group. It was no longer 40 people. It was 150 people. And they said, this crowd is getting kind of big. What are you doing here? And he said, oh, we just wanted to put up a cross that we would have a place to remember where we could sit in the daytime and pray. Okay, just keep it quiet. When they came back again, there was 500 people, and there was a wall built up behind that cross. What are you doing? Well, we needed something to shade us from the sun. Oh, and now there's 1,000 people. Well, they kept growing until it went from the prayer group to the hillside to the cross to the wall to a church chapel. And they said, you can't be doing this. Well, you've allowed us to do all this. Why are you saying you can't now? Then everybody's trapped and in those kind of, you know, feel-good, political correct things. Nobody wants to take responsibility. So I ended up there in the late 70s, early 80s, and they had built an amphitheater that sat 5,000 people. And I was able to speak, and the Pope was supposed to be there. So the crowd was humongous. And he didn't show up. So the priest got up, and they were all talking, and so our friends knew the priest in charge. And I got to get up and speak and tell them about being baptized with the Holy Spirit and having their sins forgiven. And it was just an amazing outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And it just starts so slowly. You got to have a permit. And then, well, we can't let you meet that day. And then, so just you being out in the open says a lot to society. As there are forces trying to close you down, this is your time to stand out there and say, Jesus Christ is Lord, and to be with the people that are showing their faith in baptism today. So God's power of healing is released in this home. That's the first thing we notice about it. Peter's mother-in-law is healed, but once that one healing takes place, at evening, with the clock ticking, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. So here we are at the evening, and this man, the Lord Jesus, has influenced the entire city, the whole city. Everybody heard there's hope. And when people hear there's hope, they want to bring the people they love to that source of hope. Now, some of you do it through prayer for the people you love. Others, you can introduce them to him personally and bow your head and hold their hands and pray with them. God will bless you, and he'll honor you as you influence your position in the city. And in verse 34, it says, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. The whole city is there. The whole city is there. And he healed many with various diseases that were sick. He cast out many demons. He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, that's kind of important to note. Here are people that are walking around town that have demons living inside of them. You've seen people that are talking to themselves. It gets kind of scary now. You pull up to somebody and they're talking to themselves in their car, but they've got a Bluetooth thing in their ear now, and you go cast the Bluetooth out, I guess. I don't know what you do there, but to think that there are so many influences of Satan. I mean, God doesn't build a strip club. God doesn't build a quote-unquote pornographic adult bookshop. Who would work in those places? What kind of influence is in their lives to pull them so low that they would think that this would be a normal standard of living other than a demonic force? So the demonic forces are all around us, but we get so used to being enslaved to them because we don't want to rock the boat, we just let life go on as usual. We don't challenge the establishment. We don't challenge the things that are holding souls back from being released. We're religious people, and we really don't have life in us. And so Jesus comes into this home, and every issue under the sun is brought to him. As the sun has set and evening has begun. And I love it that it says he would not allow the demons to talk because they knew him. That tells us a lot. Who's in charge of your home? Who's in charge of your heart? Because the demons were not in charge anymore once Jesus came in. He told them, you shut up. The demons didn't stop him from working. He stopped them from working. And if you get him in charge of your home, instead of the spirits that work on your lust, that make you flip the channels to the wrong channels, you're going to find a whole ambiance in your room, a whole aura, a whole presence of the Holy Spirit that you never even knew existed before that'll be flowing day and night through your home. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, the Lord Jesus told the whole world, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's right. Do you know that? All authority has been given unto me, Jesus said. In heaven, God turned all authority to him, and on earth. The United Nations have no power. All authority is his. He's not working through. You say, how could a loving God do these things? Well, a loving God is loving his body. If you're outside his body and his kingdom, he has evangelists that are out spreading the gospel so that you are invited into his body. What the world is doing with its people is one thing, but what God is doing with his people is another thing. That's why some Christians have such a struggle. They see no difference between being a Christian and being a worldly, carnal person. But when you find out who Jesus really is, then the change starts to take place. And this is the tremendous confrontation that is taking place in this little home. Very small, I'm sure, knowing that neighborhood. And in this home, 2,000 years later, you and I are getting the report of how powerful the words and the presence of Jesus of Nazareth were, that they've spread for 2,000 years around the globe. And he told these people, when it's been preached unto all the nations, that's when my return will take place. And, of course, it's gone out pretty much to all the nations. And it builds the body, but it reaches to those that are still imprisoned to Satan. And that's your life. If you say, I have nothing to do, I have no money, I have no job, come on, you can pray. And you can get into the situation where you can say, wow, I've never seen anything like this. God answered my prayer. That guy was so hard. I think of the high school or the School of Evangelism students before the Festival of Life in Coachella Valley that went into the poorest, and according to the police department, the sheriff's office out there in Riverside County, poorest community, a trailer park, so poor that the people actually run wires out of their little trailers up to power lines to get electricity to run things in the little trailer. And these three young women found junior high girls and started a Bible study with them for 3 days. And finally, this big, overweight man came out and said, what are you doing in here? Get out of here. And they said, well, we're having a trouble. We're having a little bit of a problem. We're trying to read the Bible to these girls. And we don't speak Spanish. They don't speak English. And he said, well, I speak Spanish and I speak English. And they said, would you read the Bible and we'll tell you what to tell them? And this guy says, yeah, all right. Well, after that first day, some parents came to him and said, what are you doing in our park and what are you doing to that man? And they explained to him, we're just trying to share Jesus. Well, you know who that guy is. He's the drug dealer of this trailer park. God was using the drug leader to speak in two languages to give the Bible to these girls who accepted the Lord. This guy has no excuse now. The Lord's going to have to do something with his life. All authority has been given to Jesus, so fear no man. If God be for you, the Bible says, who in the world can be against you? If all authority has been given to Jesus, and though you can't understand the big picture, and there's life off of this planet and life on this planet, and there are bad guys and good guys, it's that simple. There's day and night, there's dark and light, there's good, there's evil. You choose whom you're going to follow and what life you're going to live. And God will honor you when you come to him, and he will bless you. So the authority is given to Jesus, and you fear no man. In the morning, remember, the clock's been ticking. It looks almost like he's gone from sunset. He's been up all day, and he gets right at it first thing in the morning. We don't know if he's just got a little nap, but it sounds like he's been there fighting the demons, healing the sick, loving the loveless. In the morning, having risen a long while before daylight. A long while. So let's say an hour would be a long while, or 2 hours. He's getting up at 2, 3, 4 in the morning. To do what? To pray. And that's where his strength came from. I was in a meeting recently, and I asked one of the assistant chiefs, "Are you still getting up at 4:15 in the morning?" She gets up at 4:15 every morning to start her day, to be at the 6:30 chiefs meeting in the morning, and to go over all the crime that happened the night before and for the department to go forward. And what Jesus is doing here is getting up before daybreak, and he's going over all the business with God of all the things that happened the night before, clearing his heart, getting ready for what is going to happen in the day ahead. A wonderful way to start your day in prayer. Now, I know a cup of coffee helps. So you can have your cup of coffee and a prayer, too. But to thank the Lord for your life, that you're breathing, you're up. What can I do to serve you today? So he went out and he departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. So the clock was ticking. It went from sunset to sunrise, and in the morning, a long while before daylight, he goes to a solitary place. And by implication, this word was used all throughout first century literature to mean a lonely place. Most literally, a wilderness place. Wilderness means you have coyotes, you have snakes, you have spiders, you have all sorts of things. Wilderness, not tamed. But he's dealing with the wilderness of humanity. And there's no beast or animal on this earth that is more vicious or wild or deadly than a human being. And he knows that he needs heaven's help to reach every man, woman, and child that he's going to interface with. So he gets up early, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, "All men seek for you. Everyone is looking for you, Jesus." Early in the morning, people woke up with expectations they had never had before. Never had they ever seen anybody rebuke a demon. They've never, ever watched somebody touch a leper. They'd never seen anybody love the sick and the homeless. They were amazed, and they woke up early. And here are the disciples following him and looking. Where did he go? He didn't tell us. I thought we were going to IHOP for pancakes this morning. What's up with him? Where'd he go? Well, you look in all the north. He's over the synagogue. No, he's over his friend's house. No, he's out in the wilderness. He doesn't want any influence of anything from this world. And it's there that the inspiration comes. And then Peter says, "All men seek you. Everybody's looking for you. We just found you." But early in the morning, as you're going on the freeway to school or to work, all those people are just the same as these people from Galilee. They're seeking something and they don't know what it is. Most of them don't want to go to work. They're living in their memories of Hawaii on vacation or whatever they did. Everybody's just trying to wake up and the jam is there, the traffic jam. And you are a missionary on I-5 or 15 or 94 or 8. Praying for those thousands of people that you're going by or that you're stopped right next to, not knowing one issue in their life, but everybody's seeking something. It has to be more than you being a child, getting out of your diapers, walking, running, jumping, becoming a teenager, getting in trouble, being confused, becoming a young adult, experimenting with everyone and everything, finally having to get a job when you're about 38 or 40. And really get serious about this thing. And then raise children and, you know, get a little older and spray WD-40 on your knees in the morning. And then get off to work and back to work and off to work. And then a pay raise every 4 years maybe. And then you've got your vacation for 10 days or 2 weeks. And then you're waiting till that day you retire. And then you retire and your health goes away because you have no reason to get up any morning. And your spouse dies, and then you die, and it has to be more than that. And everything between what I just spoke, at each end of that spectrum of your life, the world has it just filled with busyness so that you will never confront the issue of who am I and why am I here? What's my purpose? Now, here's a man that sets the example for all of us to follow. People are the purpose. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, he said, become the servant of all. People are the purpose. Not you excelling past other people, which is the world's purpose, that you get ahead of everybody no matter what the cost, and you step on whoever you have to step on to get up to the higher place, to get to the top and get a view and see like it's nothing at the top but emptiness and loneliness. What's at the top? How much money can you have before you find happiness? The world has trained us to look in all the wrong places and talk to all the wrong faces without a doubt. And Jesus said, no, your heart, go inside your heart and find God's kingdom there. So in a way, verse 36 and 37 reminds us that he's ahead of the pack. He's out front. He's setting the pace for us early before the sun rose. Everybody's seeking for him. And I find that when you find Jesus in prayer, you yourself find him in prayer by your prayers, but just like they found him in prayer, you will wake up one morning and you'll have the understanding that, hey, everyone's seeking Jesus. They just don't know it. They think they're seeking happiness, they're seeking friendship, they're seeking whatever it is, but ultimately they're seeking the source of eternal life and they don't even know it. Now this is a period in his life and his disciples that things changed. Simon and those who were with him said, everyone's looking for you. And his response was, well, blow the whistle, line them all up, set them all down, let's talk to him. He'd been there long enough, basically, saying, he says this, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth. For this purpose, it's time to move on. All authority is his. He can go anywhere. God will bless him. He wants these men to follow him so that when he starts spinning them off and he goes to the cross, those 12 will become 120 in an upper room. Those 120 will go out with the power of the Holy Spirit, and Peter will stand up one day, the same one that said, all men are seeking you, wanting Jesus to have to carry all the load that the Holy Ghost came on him, and he preached from the Old Testament to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This fisherman knew the scriptures. He read it apparently every day and memorized it. And under the influence of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people came to the Lord that day. The church exploded from 12 to 120 to 3,000. Amazing. When the body of Christ takes their responsible place of being under the power of the Holy Ghost, filled with the wisdom of the Word of God and walking in the Spirit, it's unbelievable the things that can happen. We're the only ones that hold it back. And if you want to be in an amazed life, saying, I've never seen it like this before, let God's power fall upon you and let him change your life. Let him just change you. I can guarantee you, I've never been the same man since that one evening when I cried out to God, I want you. And I give you my life, and I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. I have not woken up one morning in 40 years without saying, good morning, Lord, or thinking about him. I have not gone to bed one night without thinking of him, and all day long being involved in his work and thinking about him and praying for people. It's just something that happens to you. The fire can never go out. We can let the flame go down, but it's not going to go out. And if you want to put out a little light, or medium light, or a lot of light. It's your choice. If you're a carnal person, you don't want to put out any light because you're enjoying the things of the world. But it's time to let go of this world because it's ready to be judged. Jesus is coming back. So it goes from him to a homeful, to a community, to 12 that are right next to him, that are carrying the power within them and they don't know it. He releases them. And then it breaks loose and it traveled all the way around the world to San Diego, California. And today we know the same power and the same message. He said, no, we've got to go. So he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, casting out demons. And a leper came to him, begging him, kneeling down, if you will, you can make me clean. Now I wonder if he had a brother or a cousin or a sister or an aunt or a friend that said, you can't believe what happened in Galilee. Up in Capernaum last night, Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, came and I was healed. I was healed. I had this palsy. My hands shook and they're gone. And Fred was there and Jason was there. And, you know, Jason's got that bad back and he's standing straight. And then you can't believe what happened. People were praising God and demons began to scream out and he rebuked them and they shut up. I don't know what inspired. Maybe it's somebody's life that he lived next door to like you that just heard. That's what your life is about, is the life of heaven, and people just hear. And this guy says, I know that if you will, I can be made whole. And don't you thank God for the response of Jesus? I will. I will. The Lord's desire is, I will for you. What is it that you want him to will? If you will, your will is stronger than my will. But what is it that Jesus gave up before the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane? Oh, Father, if there's any way that this cup could pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Here is a man saying, by your will, you can make me whole. By my will, I can reject or accept what you have to give to me. I am begging you. I am kneeling before you. Let it, please, be your will that I could get rid of this gnarly, ugly leprosy. And Jesus surrendered his will to that man that day. And that prepared him to actually humble himself and surrender his will to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Is your will so strong that your watch says, I don't have time? Is your will so strong that you won't reach out? Your will is what's holding you back. If you surrender your will to God's power, then when the people come around that need his touch, your will be done, Father, on earth as it is in heaven, will flow right through you to whoever it is that needs the love of God. I will be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed, and he strictly told him four things. That's all he's asking him to do. And we've all seen this happen before. Four things. And this is what the four things are. A leper was considered under the curse of God. It's like psoriasis. It's scaly. It gnarls up on your face, your nose, your head, your ears. There's a bad smell to it. There's a leper colony off the islands off of Hong Kong. There's one in Hawaii on the island of Maui. It is still around today. It is not as bad and prevalent as it was in the first century in Israel. There are 12 different cases of leprosy that are reported in the New Testament. And this guy is wanting to be able to be out in public. And we stop and we see the love of God of what he does here through Jesus. This man begging him. The leprosy left him. And he said, here's only four things I'm asking you to do. That's all I am asking you to do. Number one, in verse 44, see that you say nothing. That's all I'm asking you to do. Don't say anything about this to anyone. That's the best way to get a rumor going right there, isn't it? Don't tell anybody. Oh, I promise. Well, I only told my cousin. But go your way. That's the second thing. Just go on about your life. Number three, show yourself to the priest. And number four, give the offering for your cleansing, those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, it had been centuries since a priest had seen a leper be cleansed. That's right. Centuries have gone by. Never at the temple has anybody walked in and said, cleanse me of my leprosy. There's no recording anywhere that anybody, we can go back to Naaman, the general from Syria that was cleansed of leprosy, dipping himself in the Jordan River seven times. This had to be an amazement to the priests that they would be like the common people and say, I have never seen anything like this. But instead, they got hard-hearted. They got hard-hearted. That's not good. Not good at all. In conclusion, when Jesus tells this man, he went out and began to proclaim it freely. He spread the matter so that no longer could Jesus walk openly to any cities. The crowds were so large. He was outside in the desert places, and they came to him. And again, he entered Capernaum. And that's in fulfillment of chapter 1, verse 39, that he went and he covered the hood, basically. He went preaching in all the synagogues of the Galilee area up there in the north of Israel. Now he's come back home. He's tired. He's got to be tired. And he wants to rest. But he comes back home, and they heard that he was in the house. Immediately, they hear again. And immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, even near the door. And look what it says. He preached the word to them. When Chuck Smith left his dream church of 150 people to go to Costa Mesa Calvary Chapel with 15 people, His wife, Kay, thought he was insane. They had pastored small churches for 17 years of 20 to 30, 40 people. Now he's got his perfect church, perfect size, everything's comfortable, and this little church in Costa Mesa with 15 people is looking for a pastor, and Chuck takes the call. Kay was so concerned that she had a psychiatrist come to their house for dinner one night, a Christian psychiatrist, and sit and try to bring the subject up and examine Chuck at the table while they're having dinner. And he said something that stuck with me and that I brought to San Diego. He said, I went determined to make those 15 people, or 25 people, I think it's 15, those people the strongest 15 people in the Bible in Orange County. Never in the history of the world has there ever been a church like Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. No one has ever seen it. When I was an intern pastor there, to have 200, 300, 400 people on the Wednesday night service give their heart to Jesus was nothing. Nothing. I mean, when I started going there, there was 300, 500, 1,000, 2,000, 25,000. 1,500 different churches have grown out of that church. Never seen it like this. People came from all around the world and still. Well, how did it happen? We need to get this theory down. We need to figure out how to do this. We got to do it. And Chuck still today, all these years later, just says, Mike, just stand back and let the Lord do it. You take the good with the bad, and you take the comfortable with the painful, and just let the Lord do in people's lives what he wants. So I tried through 5 different friends to say, you know what, I was just doing evangelism in San Diego, and now there's 500, 600 people. Would you like to pastor this as a church? Nobody would take it from me, and here you are left with me today. I've been trying to get... Thank you. I've been trying to get back to Newport Beach for 36 years. I'm serious. And people say, how do you plan for something like a Miles McPherson to come into your life? Or The Rock? But I'll tell you, from my point of view, he was the most obnoxious. I couldn't believe it. I used to do the Chargers Bible study. No matter what I would say in that Bible study, Miles would say, that's not true. Oh, you guys don't believe that, do you? He would challenge me on everything. It was just embarrassing. I was with my heroes and my idols. They used to be, but I mean, here I am, and this defensive back that's just new on the team, but that was his personality. And I knew how much money he made. I think he made $140,000 a year. And I said, you know what? And first, when I saw his hunger for the word, he and a group of the different players brought him to my office. I gave him all a stack of books. I gave him Haley's Bible Handbook. I gave him a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, and I gave him other books. And I said, here's your library. Now we're going to start. And, man, you couldn't give him enough. And his heart and his life just overflows. You can see it in his ministry. But how do you plan for a personality like that? I mean, if you put a box and say, now this is what we're doing, how do you plan for that? How do you plan for a guy just the opposite personality of Bill Goodrich? He and his wife were sitting in a service up in Linda Vista Road there one night, and they were feeling guilty that she had had an abortion. They were lovers and friends, and he just out of the Navy in Vietnam, and she a beautiful stewardess for then PSA Airlines, and they're sitting in this old 60-year-old building, and all these hippies are sitting around, and the pastor's barefoot with a pair of jeans and a T-shirt reading from the Bible. And they're sitting there so conservative and nice, and they come forward at the invitation to accept Jesus Christ. And then I just see his great heart, and he starts a Christian commune over by San Diego State College. And from there, I say, why don't you just become an assistant pastor and help me? And then for him to grow and go back home and start a Bible study with 10 people in this wife's sister's apartment, and now there are 9 different churches that have grown out of the Indianapolis church. How do you plan for a Bill Goodrich, who's a totally different personality than wonderful Miles McPherson? One that's right out there in your face. He's so humble and so meek, and yet he just keeps spinning off churches, and hundreds of men are in the service of the king. Or how do you plan for a Juan Domingo? How do you say, this is how the church is going to be? I can't do that. Because every day changes no matter what I say. So I just have to, okay, yeah, I'm amazed. Never heard of anybody like you before. Yeah, you're welcome here. Come on, let's see what's up with you. One, he's getting his master's degree, accepts the Lord at a service, goes into the school of evangelism, stops getting his master's degree in business, goes on a practicum down to Mexico City, doesn't speak a word of Spanish, and he falls in love with the Mexican people, and he tells me he's moving to Mexico. I said, well, you haven't finished school. He's going to change his name to Juan Domingo. His name was John Lilly. So John Sunday he becomes. He has an old, he's a surfing nut, and he has an old hippie Volkswagen van, and he loads both things that he owns into that van, and he goes by himself to Mexico City. His first night in Mexico City, he knows no one, doesn't speak the language. And in the middle of the night, his car is rocking, and there's some guy that's crazed on speed or meth or something that's trying to break into his van. And he yells at the guy, get away from me. And the guy's just pounding, the van's rocking. He jumps in the front, drives 20 minutes across Mexico City, parks in another neighborhood, starts to fall asleep, and the same thing happens again. The guy had jumped on the back of his van and hung on and gone all the way across Mexico City. But how do you plan for a man like that that is willing to give up everything, sitting here just like you, gave up everything, and now today has started, I can't even count the number of churches, some of the largest churches in Mexico have been birthed by Juan Domingo, John Lilly, Fred Cadiddle Hopper, whatever his name is. Really. I can remember going down there and I say, what are we doing? He said, let's just stand on a street corner. You preach and I'll translate. And we'd stand on the streets of Mexico City and we'd lead people. What are we going to do with them? I don't know. Let's start a church. Okay. He'd start a church. And then we'd go to the University of Mexico, to the medical hospital. And we would preach to the new doctors. 300-400 at a time, they'd come out. And they'd accept Jesus. And then the communist agitators from the campus would want to debate us. So we'd bring him over to a warehouse that somebody miraculously gave him. And he built a second floor. And we were up on that second floor. And there was 300 people one night. And that floor wasn't even rated for two mice to be up there. There's a couple of 2x4s and it was rocking. And I'd sit there and debate the communist guy. And his thugs would be around him. And my thugs would be around me. And those commies came to the Lord. But then you go on and goes to Ensenada, and now he has the only Christian show on television, number one show on television, is Juan and Tanya Domingo Cadiddle Hopper Lily, whatever their names are. And they're down there leading thousands of people to the Lord. He takes me to a big piece of property, 200 acres in a canyon, no roads, no sewer, no water. Says, this is going to be a Bible college and a dorms right here. And this, I said, you don't have any money. There is nothing here. It's not going to happen. I'm not helping you. You got to go on your own. Oh, me of great faith. Today, 4 years later, they've got three buildings up. They've got students going to Bible school. They just graduated their first Bible school class. It's just amazing to see what God could do. How do you plan? How do you plan for those things? When Jesus is walking along, if he can reason in somebody's heart and you're standing there saying, oh, I wish I had a cup of coffee here. I'd like to wake up. And he's already working. He needs more of us to get the job done. We've got to be flexible to him. Because we can have our little church and we can say, this is what we do and this is what our motto is and this is where we meet and you're on the outside and we're on the inside. Or we can just be a fellowship, and that's all they were. Of the body of Christ just always moving, just moving, not knowing what's going on. Lord, just more people come to you. And if it stays in the hands of one man, what good would it do to have the opportunity we maybe have purchased the San Diego Sports Arena? What, have 3 services, 4 services, 8 services with 10,000 people? What does that do? But if there's 8 or 10 services going all over San Diego with 8 or 10 men that have trained up 100 people to do the work of the ministry, now things can get done. See, there's no celebrity ship in the body of Christ. We're all one. And we're here to reach out and challenge every demon that says, this is how it's going to be in our city. You need to stand and say, not any longer. In the name of Jesus Christ, not any longer. Love is going to reign supreme here. You know, in the removal of all maladies in the Bible, the verb to heal is used everywhere in the Bible. Did you know that? But when it came to The removal of leprosy, the verb to cleanse is used. To heal or to cleanse. There's only two times that with a leper in the Bible, of course, the Samaritan, when he realized that he was healed, that word was there, but he was told to do the cleansing. So you need to be cleansed. And leprosy is so much like sin, exactly like sin. You see, because a man has open sores and scaly skin doesn't make him a leper. It's the sickness that is inside of him that comes from the inside to make the outside look gross that is the problem. You see, because you commit sin doesn't make you the sinner. It's what's in your heart and the inside that makes you the sinner that commits the sin. And it's the inside that only by God's grace can a complete cleansing take place. That's the only way those of you that are addicted to pornography or sex addiction or whatever your trip is, that you're ever going to be set free, to be cleansed, washed, free, pure, clean, cleansed. That's right. That's the only way. It's not because you're drinking that makes you a drunk. It's that you're a drunk inside because your flesh is not under the control of the Holy Spirit. The problems that you emanate throughout the town are not what make you who people say you are. It's because your heart is not right with God. And only God Almighty can cleanse a man from his sins and forgive him of his sins. And God would do that for you today. If you're willing, God is willing. But if you like your dirty little filthy pictures and the feelings it gives to parts of your bodies, you're never going to let God ever take it away from you. But you know what? God loves you so much, he'll let you spend eternity with those dirty little pictures at your own free choice. You chose it, he didn't. He chooses for you to come to the cross of Jesus Christ, whose hands were nailed to that cross and his feet, who had a crown of thorns plaited on his head, was spit upon, had his beard plucked out, his back ripped open by a whipping, and a spear jammed into his side. He was the sacrifice, and God says, you should be on that cross, but to show you my love, at what extent I will go to so you can be cleansed, I will let my son die, who even in human form, and Colossians says the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in Jesus Christ, in human form, he knew the suffering that every one of us would have. And he was saying, this is unbearable. If there's any way this could be done another way, Lord, but nevertheless, not my will. That was saying that he understands the deepest agony of your soul. He understands you inside out. But God is a gracious, loving God. He's a gentleman. He will never push in on you. He'll never knock you down. He'll never twist your arm and say, now come on, say uncle. Say Jesus. Let me hear a J. Let me hear an E. Let me hear an S-U-S. He never does that. He just says, whosoever will, let him come to me. There's no way I'll reject you. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 51, verse 2. Wash me thoroughly. Yeah, wash me thoroughly. From all my iniquity. And cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is, it's always before me. Have you ever been so ashamed of yourself, you just keep thinking, oh, it's always before me. It just never goes away. And this was the man that was after God's heart. My sin is always before me. Would you read that out loud as a group? Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. And I acknowledge my transgressions. And my sin is always before me. Yes, Jesus in verse 41 was moved with compassion. He is the servant savior. That's who Jesus is. The servant savior. He didn't come riding in the white horse, the white hat, pearl handle revolvers. Here I am. No, he came in very lowly, humbled. What can I do to lift you up? What can I take from you that's a burden? How can I relieve this pain and anguish in your home? What can we do for your little girl who's lying there dead? What can we do for this woman with the issue of blood? What can we do for Lazarus? Just roll the stone aside. Lazarus, come forth. What can I do for you? Every community he went into. What can I do for you? And how can God's love be poured into this neighborhood? If you will, thank God, he willed. Immediately, we see the power of God. And in verse 3 to 5, in closing, we have one of the great keys to Christianity. They came to him bringing this crippled man. Took 4 men to carry him. If you go down this week, are there 4 men that will carry you? If you go down this week, are there 4 strong, God-believing people that will be beside you all the way till this issue is taken care of? There's something the matter if there's not. And you could shout out, I've never seen anything like this. These people are so loving. They've been by my bedside for 3 weeks. They've cooked for my family. They've got the tires changed on my car. Do you have 4 that'll carry you with your burdens in prayer? Do you have 4 people carrying you to the throne in prayer? 4 men said, we got to get our friend in there. Do you have somebody that you love so much that even if your other 3 friends don't know him, that they will give up a Thursday night and go to the men's prayer meeting or to a home fellowship? Do you have that much love in your life that you're affecting other people, that they would be a 3-fold cord not easily broken, and they would come to the rescue of this person that's down and out, ask no questions? The crowd is so big we can't get in. Ah, one of them's creative. I'm in construction. I'm a developer. Let's just rip the roof off. We'll take care of it later. All right, let's go. They had to climb up on that roof, and then you're in the home Bible study, and the roof is falling down. Plaster's coming, and you're wondering. Now, if you're the owner of that home, you're going, what? What up? And then the hole there, and you see these 5 guys looking, one guy laying on a bed. And then they start lowering him down. Now, I started a Bible study in Newport Beach. And it was with 10 girls that were in their, 10 women, in their early 20s. And about 8 girls and 2 guys. We had all gone, our families, on a houseboat trip to Arizona. And I was praying, as we heard many of them, talking at 2 in the morning, out in the hot night, about the stars and about God. And I prayed, God, how could I ever help them get closer to the Lord? And the next week, after we got back, 4 of those girls came to our house, spent the weekend, and said, we wanted to start a Bible study. And I said, I'm praying. I'd love to help you. So it was just the 10. But at the end of 3 years of driving up and back every Wednesday, 76 miles door to door, and I thought, how strange. I drove from Newport Beach to San Diego. Now I'm driving to San Diego to Newport Beach. It grew to over 150 people in their 20s and early 30s. They were getting saved and coming to the Lord and confessing that lifestyle of a single young man or a woman. It was just amazing to see that house grow. It was on, you couldn't have asked for a better location. It was right on the bay in Newport. Big yacht sitting in the backyard. People outside. The mom and dad, they remodeled the interior of that house twice in 3 years to get more people into that Bible study for their daughters. I mean, they had the money to do it. I kept waiting for the roof to come off. They never did that. But the walls moved and the living room got bigger. What a thing to think that God could take you in your little apartment and stir up your arena so powerfully that it would take some reconstruction or some remodeling. But how about your own life? Is it time that some walls went down and the Lord put some more spaciousness in your own heart? Jesus wants to do something very, very special with you. They carried about their friend, but they cared a lot about their friend. They loved him. No expense spared. Reasoning in themselves. How could you reason in yourself? You can only reason according to the worldly knowledge you've been given. The Bible says, lean not to your own understanding. But if you have a hard heart and your reasoning of why it shouldn't be this way, because it's never been done this way, then you must be lost. In Romans 8, verse 5, it says this, and you can see it on the screens. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. Do you think more about baseball scores than you do about biblical scripture? Do you think more about what you can do for yourself than you do about helping your neighbor? You can just make a list. Is your mind carnal or is it spiritual? Just by what you spend your time looking at and doing will show what kind of a man or a woman you are. Look at verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So then, they that are in the flesh, you cannot please God. These people that reason in themselves of why Jesus shouldn't be doing this or couldn't be doing this were carnally minded. They were unpleasing to God. But the common people heard Jesus readily. They pleased God because their hearts were, we've never seen it like this. Wow, this is amazing that God could be working in our generation, in our time. Now, 600 approximate people assembled on the USS Midway for breakfast, military, and business. And I got word that 10% of that crowd, or a little bit more, a little over 70 of them, filled out response cards that at that breakfast, they gave their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. In your city, on an old worn-out warship, God worked. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Our God and Father in heaven, would you just stir us up so much that more than once this week we would say, wow, I've never seen it like that before. Wow, where'd that come from? Let our hearts just be flexible. Rearrange our calendars and our schedules. Let our spirits be flexible. That we could just see you work in a wonderful way that we've never seen before. And that if we have too much cement on our shoes, Lord, we pray you'd put us in thongs and flip-flops. Let us just be at ease in your presence. But let us learn as we walk with you, Lord. As we come to the river with John and his personality and move over to the fishing town of Capernaum. Till we go into a synagogue, a formal religion, and come out to a home and see the love of God and the power of God challenge the demons of hell and heal the sick. If all of a sudden our calendar gets filled of going from place to place for Jesus, may you be honored with each of our lives that stand before you. And as we are closing in prayer, some of you today, you have been trapped in the spirit of San Diego, and it is time for you to come back home. And I'm going to ask you to leave wherever you're standing, just come front of the stage that we could pray with you. Would you please? Just come and surrender and stop this battle that's at enmity with God. You haven't been pleasing to God, and today he's given you the chance to get your carnal mind washed and cleansed, that the things of this world would go. Please come forward as a sign of your faith right now that you are going to surrender your heart and your life and your mind to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. No reason to leave here without making a public commitment. You come now. Just come in the name of Jesus as we worship. Let this morning be the great morning that you'll look back and say, whoa, I made a decision. And from that time on, whew, I was free. Come on. This is your time. Jesus has walked into your arena, and he wants to bring you the freedom of having your sins forgiven and you being washed and cleansed of your unrighteousness. Let us worship.